We are continuing our message through Matthew. By the way, there is a baptism coming up next Saturday, this coming Saturday at the Saturday night service. One of our attenders has felt the intense conviction that she needs to follow Christ and publicly declare that through baptism. So if you are like me and love baptisms, and it's one of the favorite things about church, obviously it's not the preaching, then certainly come and have take part in this baptism. I think it's going to be a really good one. And I'd encourage you to do that. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up to the right spot for the most part. And like I continue to say, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. Read it. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. The Bible matters. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, that you will comfort those who need comfort, that you will convict those who need conviction, that you will give peace to those who need peace, that you will cause change in all of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that I will decrease, the Lord Jesus Christ will increase. I pray that your word is spoken clearly so that we might hear it, and at hearing we might be transformed. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. We all came here for certain reasons, and reasons that were very evident to you. Some of you came here out of obligation. You had a job to do this morning at the church, and so you said, I need to come and show up. Actually, some of those people are in the back with the kids right now. Some of you came here out of obligation because you had things to do. Some of you came here out of compulsion. Your family's told you you're coming to church, so you came to church. Probably your parents. Some of you came here just out of habit. Sunday morning, got to come to church. Some of you came here for music. Some of you came here for preaching. Some of you came here for the fellowship. Next week, some of you will probably come for the food. We're never so full as when we have a potluck. But that's not why you came. Some of you came out of guilt. Haven't been there in a while, I gotta come. That's not why you came. Not a single one of us came here for any of the reasons that I just listed. You came here this morning because Jesus Christ is calling to you. You came here today because the Lord Jesus Christ called you here. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who spoke the universe into existence, called you here today. How should we respond to the calling of Jesus? We are all in different walks. Some of us are believers. Some of us might not be believers. Some of you might be mature believers. Some of you might not be mature believers, but you're old believers. But yet Jesus is still calling you. How should we respond to the calling of Jesus? We continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And we find that Jesus, after his baptism by John the Baptist, where he identified himself with us sinners. John was baptizing for the repentance of sins. Didn't want to baptize Jesus, but Jesus said, I must do this. Why? Because Jesus was foreshadowing him taking on our sins at his crucifixion. He was saying, even though Jesus holds the keys of judgment in his hands, instead of bringing immediate judgment, says, I'm going to identify myself with sinners. And God approved of him. God the Father speaks from heaven. After that, Jesus was tempted in the desert. And whereas the rest of us, you and I, continue to fall and into sin, at the in the most optimal circumstances, we still sin. Jesus, under the most dire circumstances, fasting for 40 days, feels the full weight of temptation. Satan himself appears and tempts him, and he doesn't sin. In fact, most of us would have sinned at that first shot because I don't even turn these rocks into bread. Okay, what's wrong with bread? None of us would have even gotten it. But Jesus, unlike the rest of us, stands up under the full weight of temptation and does not sin. And it is in that context he begins his ministry. Read along with me. In chapter 4, verse 12, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth behind and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the sea road and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned. So Matthew doesn't go into why Jesus moved from his hometown into Capernaum, but John the Baptist's ministry is over. He gets arrested. We see a little bit of him later, but his ministry is over. Now Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He's fulfilled John's purpose to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Jesus goes into Galilee, about 300,000, which is a huge number back then. They didn't have as many people as we do today in the earth. There's 300,000 people in the Galilean region. He goes to Capernaum, a fishing village. And Matthew tells us this was to fulfill a prophecy that was spoken hundreds of years ago by the prophet Isaiah. Verse 16, the people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned. The image that Isaiah is giving here is that everyone's living in complete darkness, pitch black, and then suddenly this light comes in their midst. What is that? That's probably not what happened. They had the sun and all that stuff, but it's a good metaphor. What it's like is, I think, similar to what our judicial system does. Our judicial system has this wonderfully cynical, maybe cynical is the wrong word, but they have this wonderful thing called voluntary surrender. You go to trial, convicted of your crime, and depending on the weight of the crime, some of the crimes are still pretty weighty. You got 9 years prison. Boom. You have 30 to 60 days, or, you know, the judge picks a day, usually 30 or 60 days. You have 30 days to report to prison. You have 60 days to report to prison. Great, I'm free, right? Yeah, you're free for 60 days. Sort of. Are you free? Sort of, right? You can go where you want. You can go to Walmart. You can go, don't leave the state. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Target. You can, shop down at Menards. You can go for a little road trip, not out of the state. You're kind of free. You can move about. You can binge watch Netflix if you want to. You can do whatever you want, you know. Don't commit another crime. That'd be a bad move. But you're not really free, are you? Why? Because you know in 60 days, 59 days, 58 days, 30 days, 20 days, 10 days, you've got to report to prison for 9 years, for however long the sentence was. There is this impending sense of doom. I don't understand why they do it. I really don't. Maybe to get your affairs in order. But you're not free. There's this impending sense of doom that I am going to have to pay the penalty for my crime. In the same way, all of us go through life. Yeah, we feel like we're free. We feel like we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. But there is death over us. We know eventually we are going to die. And as the book of Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We know that we have to answer for our sin, for our crimes against God, for our sins against God and humanity. We know that eventually we will face justice. In fact, I remember I was in when I was in my undergraduate work years ago, I was in this philosophy class and we kind of sat in a circle and talked about stuff. And we were talking about something totally different, some other topic. And all of a sudden the teacher blurts out, like right in the middle of someone's sentence, she's like, "Do any of you ever wake up in the middle of the night terrified of death and like what happens, what's going to happen to me when I die?" We're going around the room and everyone's like, "Yeah, oh yeah," and everyone's telling these stories, like their testimonies of their fear of death. And then they get to me. I was like the last one, also the only male. It was really an interesting class. And they get to me and they're like, "What about you? What's your?" I'm like, "No." I'm like, I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything, but I don't. I'm confident because of who I am in Jesus Christ. Now look, I don't want to get tortured by an axe murderer, okay? I'm afraid of that. Nobody wants that. But death itself, I'm confident that my Savior lives. I'm not confident in who I am. I'm confident in who He is and that He will carry me home to heaven. This is what Isaiah is talking about here. Israel, even though they have their covenant with God, there's still this tension. We're trying to follow the law, Lord, but we can't and we fail. And here, Jesus has come in. They're always living under this tension. Have we pleased God? The answer is no. because God hasn't spoken to him for 500 years until John the Baptist shows up. What am I doing? Am I pleasing you, Lord? And they're living with this tension. They got 30 days. They've got 60 days. They've got the end of their life. And then what? I don't know, but I know justice is coming. Judgment is coming. And I know that I'm not so perfect that God can't find any flaw in me. And now the light has come. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus is about to call people. How should we respond to the call of Jesus? Verse 17. Remember, Jesus is alone here. He's by himself. Verse 17, from then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven embodied in his person. He is God himself. Come on down, take on human flesh and walking among us. He is the promised Messiah, the forever King, the one who will come and redeem all of humanity to himself, who will make all things right. Everybody knows that. And so Jesus is coming and he is preaching around this area. And he is saying, repent. Change your attitude to God. Stop living for yourself. Stop living the way you used to live. Stop an inwardly focused life and focus on God. Change the way you're living. Stop sinning. Start living for Him and doing what He's called you to do. Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Years ago, Chris and my wife and I were with a family trip down in Washington, D.C. And we're down there. And we're having fun. We're looking at all state capitol stuff. We get stuck at the corner of a street. We have like tickets. They've got a timestamp on them. We're just about on time. And then Secret Service is like at the street corner. And they've got everyone like just waiting. You can't go anywhere. And we're like, what's going on? And so they said, oh, the president is coming through. His motorcade is going to be driving through here. No one's allowed to cross the street. You can't be over here. You know, none of this is allowed. And this was back when it was George W. Bush. And one of our family members started complaining. Ah, we're going to be late. Ah, man, George W. Bush messes up everything. And now he's messing up my schedule. I can't believe this George W. Bush. His policies are the worst. He's just the worst he's the worst president. You know, you young people, you're all like, oh, he's like a second Ronald Reagan. Why? I was around when Ronald Reagan was around. He wasn't that great of a president. Ah, George W. Bush. Gotta be kidding me. George W. Bush. And then all these black cars come running through. And we see window down, and George W. Bush is waving at the window. And this family member looks, and he's like, it's George! Which, for the rest of the trip, was, of course, the running gag. But it's just, he turned like that. George W. Who, like a worthless president. It's George! Ah! Some of you feel the same way about our current president. All of a sudden, Secret Service busts in here. President walks in here. I bet you every single one of you who has Facebook is going to mention that he came into our church today. What do you want? I don't know. He just came. Just passing through. The President of the United States is the most powerful politician in the world. But more than that is the King of the universe, the Messiah who has come. Can you imagine Israel? Here they're at this point. Haven't heard from God. Your religious leaders are corrupt. I can't stand any of this. God ever going to come down? God going to ever fix this? Roman Empire is over here. It's Jesus! And Jesus is saying, I know. It feels like I've been absent. I'm here now. Repent. Stop living the way you've lived. How should we respond to the call of Jesus? Verse 18, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. So we see Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew. They're fishing along the Sea of Galilee. So they probably have hand nets. These are nets that they have to build themselves, stitch together. In fact, Tuesday nights we have the craft group, and a lot of you ladies knit. You can thank fishermen. Big, brawny male fishermen, for knitting. I mean, that's how it started. You'd knit together your nets. I think they had bigger, what do they call them? Stabby thing? Needles. I think they had bigger needles, but yeah, these big, they're knitting it together their nets. So they have these hand nets and they're fishing. And Jesus, who's been preaching, they know who this is. Remember, he's been preaching throughout Galilee. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And everyone's like, ah, this is the Messiah. We've heard about him. There was a voice from heaven that said, this is my son. I take great delight in him. This is the Messiah. They're here with their expensive equipment that's taken them a long time to build. They're fishing. I don't know how far they're off from Jesus, but they're probably not in, you know, ankle-deep water. It's a little bit further. Jesus calls to them, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. We have to put ourselves in the context of them. Imagine that you owned a shop downtown Traverse City. It's filled with little tchotchkes. It's middle of summer when all the tourists are buying your little tchotchkes. And the store is packed. People are buying things, and you're making money. You've sacrificed a lot for this business. You've sacrificed a lot so that you can be here. You sacrificed family time so that the store is there and you can make money. You've arranged it. You've spent all, you've sent out advertisements, all this stuff. This is your store. And then a pastor comes in, one who you respect deeply, walks in, looks at you, points to you, says, follow me. Follow me now. How do you respond? What do you do? Okay, honestly, what's your answer? You go, okay, hold on, let me finish up with these customers, right? Wait, hold on, let me lock up the store so no one steals everything, turn off all the lights so I don't waste electricity, right? That's your response. That's a normal response. How do the disciples, Peter and Andrew respond? Verse 20. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I picture the image is, I don't know exactly how it happened. The language Jesus used, he doesn't say, hey, if you'd like to, please follow me. You know, hey, would you guys like to tag along? Jan, could you help me with the movie night this Friday? You know, would you mind? Could you? I don't know. That's, I like that. Drayton, come to the movie night tonight. That's an order. Follow me. I almost picture Jesus goes, follow me. And then just keeps walking as they are like fishing in the river, in the sea. What do we do? And the text doesn't tell us, but they either drop their nets and the fish are free, or they maybe drag the nets halfway up and just drop it, and they leave and they follow immediately. Who does that? They're leaving these nets. They're expensive. They're time consuming to make. They just leave them behind. They follow them immediately. What about, Pastor Darren Greer there, our church planter catalyst, would be able to tell you. We have church planters in Michigan who come. And it's crazy. This is the craziest thing in the world. It makes no sense to me. They come out of the state. They come to plant a church. And they don't come alone. There's like 2, 3, 4 families that come with them to help them plant a church. And these church planters, they don't have any money to offer these families. They just say, hey, come help me plant a church in this other state. You have money to give me? No. You have a job lined up for me? No. You're going to have to find that on your own. You have a house for my family to live in? No. And you know what's crazy? They do it! We know church planters. They got like 2, 3, 4 families. They're like, yeah, they come in. And it's like, what? They find jobs. They find a place to live. And they help plant a church. It's crazy. It's nuts. It doesn't make any sense. When we moved here 4 years ago from California, we had a few I've never experienced this personally. We had a few families who were coming, who we were really close with, and some of them were like, oh, yeah, we're moving with you guys. We're coming to Traverse City, right? But then their spouses would be like, no, we're not. you know, one of our friends, the husband, was like, yeah, we're totally moving there. The wife's like, no. And then another one of our friends' wife's like, yeah, we're coming with you guys. And the husband's like, no, we love you guys, not that much. That's what happens here. These guys are like, oh, I have a business and I have roots over here and friends. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you immediately. How should we respond to the call of Jesus? He continues. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Okay, this is where it gets more important. This is where it hits the road here. He saw two other brothers, James and John. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. So, you know, probably picture a bunch of burly, shirtless guy with giant stitching needles. Not stitching. Knitting. Thank you. It's an interesting sight. And they're with their father. So these fishing boats could hold maybe about 15 people if you crammed them all in there. They were expensive. You have to realize this was a zero-sum economy. There aren't many zero-sum economies, so it's not perfect zero-sum economies, but it was close. What's a zero-sum economy? There are 10 slices of pizza. Everyone gets one slice of pizza. If someone is going to get two slices of pizza, that means another person gets no slices of pizza. That's what a zero-sum economy is. We don't live in a zero-sum economy, even though many of our politicians, both right and left, seem to pretend like we live in a zero-sum economy and talk as if we do. And for me to, you know, get a little bit of extra money means someone else is dying. No, that's not how capitalism works. But in the ancient Near East, it was almost a zero-sum economy. You don't get something extra without hurting someone along the way. And so, for you to build up your finances, for you to climb out of poverty, it wasn't something that you could do in 10 years or 20 years. It was multi-generational. So the fact that these fishermen, who were generally poor, had a boat, it didn't mean that James and John worked really hard to put together their resources to build a boat. It didn't mean that Zebedee, their father, had pulled together and pulled himself up by his bootstraps and managed to get a boat. It probably means two or three generations worked hard at this craft, building nets, gathering men to themselves, to build this business, to gather enough resources to finally be able to put together this boat that took four people to row. This was a multi-generational affair. But more than that, who are they with? Who are James and John with? Their father. In the ancient Near East culture, there was no higher authority than the dad. We have a hard time with that. Because in the ancient Near East culture, the father is the authority until he dies.
But dad, I'm 40 years old and I have a family of my own and grandchildren of my own.
No, I'm the father. Okay. We don't get that. Some of you feel like we should probably go back towards that. Don't say amen, you'll just indict yourself. Father was absolute authority. They're working with their father on this boat. Jesus doesn't come up and say, Zebedee, is it cool if I take your boys? He doesn't do that. Zebedee, you mind if they work with me for a little bit? No. Calls to James and John. Father's right there. Follow me. It's hard for us to understand what this is like, but the best I could come up with is there are some of you have been involved with churches like this, where you sit in a church team or a church board, and they'll say, everything we're saying right now is confidential. You can't talk with anyone about that. And I understand. You know, we're having a problem with an individual or something in the church that would be kind of embarrassing for the person if it got out. Yeah, keep it confidential. Or you're making plans for the future. I mean, just, you know, keep it or you're talking about the future, but you don't have plans yet. So you don't want to say, oh, well, we're kicking Pastor Nathan out or we're thinking about it. You don't want to say that if you're not going to actually do it, right? Because now everyone's like, wow, they're about ready to get rid of that guy. And everyone's all scared. You know, I get that. But some of you have been on boards, and I've certainly been on boards, where they'll say, hey, everything is completely and utterly confidential. You can't even speak with your spouse or your parents about this. Whoa. Not okay. Who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do you think? Who invited you into my marriage and my relationship with my wife, with my spouse? There ain't no one who has that authority over my life. No one. Absolutely no one. In fact, our own government realizes they can't do that because you can't testify against your spouse in a court of law. They can make your children testify against you. They can make your parents testify against you. They can't make your spouse testify against you because they realize there's something in that relationship that is so deep that they cannot trump. They can't possibly compel you to betray your spouse. There is nothing more important than family. There is no higher authority than family. That is kind of the same similar vein of what's happening here. There is no higher authority than the family. And in the family, there is no higher authority than the Father. And Jesus calls to James and John, follow me. How should we respond to the call of Jesus? Verse 21. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I mean, the text is explicit. The text, Matthew could have just written, immediately left the boat and, you know, they could have glossed over that whole thing. They left their father and followed Jesus. That's because Peter and Andrew and James and John all recognized that Jesus' authority was the greatest authority in the world. No one else could say, hey, follow me. Yeah, we'll drop our nets and we'll leave all of our finances behind and our catch for the day. Whatever, we're going to follow. No one! There is no higher authority than the family. There is nothing more important than the family. But there's nothing more important than God. And so they leave everything behind and follow him. And the things that they see are amazing. Verse 23, Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all who were afflicted, those suffering with various diseases, intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. We see Jesus' authority going out even further. He's preaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven coming in their midst. The Messiah in their presence. He's healing people with skin disease. He's healing people with illnesses. He's casting out demons. People are seeing his authority. These disciples, these four disciples who followed him, are seeing his a power and his authority on display. There's an old cliche, and it still rings true. The Christian life is never boring, the Christian life is not easy, but it's not boring either. I would put a little bit of an amendment to that. The faithful Christian life is not easy, but it's not boring either. The things they see because of their answering the Lord's call immediately are amazing. Verse 25, large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. People are coming to see Jesus. They're coming to follow him. But what's interesting, there's a little bit of a contrast Matthew's making here. You have these four disciples who all they've heard is Jesus talk. Follow me. And they did. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. And they followed Jesus based on his own authority. Now we have these crowds who are coming to follow Jesus. Why? Well, it's because he's casting out demons. And he's healing. He's doing miracles. They've come to see the spectacle. But at this point in the story, we've got four disciples who've just followed Jesus because of who he is. And they followed him immediately. Not because of what they could get out of it, but because of who they saw Jesus was. How should we respond to the call of Jesus? How should we respond when Jesus is calling us? When Jesus calls to us, we should respond by following immediately. There are some of you here who Jesus is calling to, and he is saying, believe in me. Believe that I died for your sins and rose again. Accept me as your Lord and Master and Savior. Believe in me. And Jesus is calling you to answer immediately, to follow him immediately. There are some of you who are here who God the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, and he is saying, you need to stop doing this. You need to repent. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow him immediately. There are others of you who God is calling to move. To move away, to do a ministry, to go somewhere that you do not want to go. Jesus is telling to you, follow me. Follow me immediately. There are ministries in this church. Some people do not want to do. Snow removal is one of them. Children is another. Jesus is telling you, follow me. Follow me immediately. In the Norman household, my daughter, Marley, middle name is Joy. We love her. She is a joy. Often. Sometimes. In the mornings, Kristen works. She's a teacher. I work. I'm a pastor. In the morning, we are trying to get the kids out. Marley is a very intelligent young girl, and she knows how to get herself ready. She can get herself dressed. She can put her shoes on. Every morning, we go through the same thing. Put your shoes on. Time to get your shoes on. Go get your shoes on. And of course, being the obedient little girl that she is, she always goes and puts her shoes on immediately, right? No! You'd be wrong! Marley, get your shoes on, please. Well, I'm just playing with Mickey over here. No, get your shoes on right now. Okay, hold on. Let me revise what I just said. I was being polite before. But what I really meant wasn't, please, if you're willing, could you get your shoes on? Get your shoes on! No, I'm just trying to do all this other stuff here. Oh, I'm just trying to do that. No, get your shoes on now. Okay. All right, so you go and you're getting yourself ready and you're doing all this stuff. And then you come over and she's still, you know, no, and now her socks are off. What is going on? Get your shoes on now. Why are you yelling at me, Daddy? Mommy. And Mommy's like, get your shoes on. I'm just doing, no, I'm just do it now. All I want for you to put your shoes on. Any excuse, she will do anything else. I've seen her and she goes and she gets my wife's shoes and she gets my shoes and she gets the baby's shoes. She gets everybody's shoes. She doesn't get her own shoes on. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Pretty soon the little toddler's coming over. He can't even talk and he's like, I've got my shoes. She will do anything. She's got her book bag, anything, but put her shoes on. We are so much like that, aren't we? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Repent of your sins. Don't live this way. Start serving in this ministry. Sometimes bigger things. Move. I want you to move. It's going to be hard. You're going to leave your friends and family behind. Move. For my glory. And we say, in a minute, you know what? I just got to finish up this project. I've just got to finish up this job. I'll do it in a couple of years, Lord. I'll do it when I can retire. I can do it when I have enough finances in the bank. I'll do it all this stuff. And God's got more patience than me, but I have to imagine there's some times where he's just like, just put your shoes on. It's so simple. He calls us to obey him immediately. And those are the sorts of people he works through. There's nothing about these disciples that was terribly impressive. They're poor fishermen. They've got no esteem. Josephus would have never written about them in his histories. Caesars would have never feared and shuddered at the name of Peter. But we know them because of one thing. They were faithful. They answered and obeyed Jesus Christ when he called them. They're not perfect, but they answered him. Yes, Lord, I will. While I was preparing for this message and praying, saying, Lord, what do you want to accomplish through here? I came under the intense conviction that I need to share with you as a congregation what we need to do as a congregation. We do a reasonable job of making disciples here. We can do better. The Great Commission, which Jesus talks about at the end of Matthew, I just spoiled the whole book for you, says, go make disciples. And he says, go make disciples, not pastor Bruce and Pastor Nathan, make disciples. It's not just us. He doesn't say, hey, those of you who are spiritually minded, go make disciples. No, the whole thing is directed towards believers and Christians. If we are Christians, we need to make disciples. And let me tell you something. My whole life and all the years I've been involved in ministry, I've been in ministry now for 16 years, I've done a very poor job of making disciples, about being intentional about it. And in fact, the churches I've been a part of and the churches I've worked with and the churches I continue to work with, we do a poor, including us in that, we do a very poor job of making disciples. Not only do we do a poor job of making disciples, we do a poor job of having our congregation make disciples as well. Because the call to make disciples isn't just me, it is all of us believers in Christ. So, We as a church need to become better and more intentional about small groups. We as a church need to become better and more intentional about doing Sunday school classes. I have no clue with our space issues how that will work. I really don't. But we need to start praying towards that end, that God will give us the image. But also what I think we need to do, I've been trying to do this under my own power for too long, of starting these small groups, intentional, 2, 3, 4 people tops. They're closed. We sit down and we meet once a week, once every other week, once a month. And we disciple each other. I've been trying to start a movement like that for the last 2 years, and it just hasn't worked. And so while I'm praying through all of this, saying, Lord, where should I follow you in all this? It's like, okay, tell the congregation this. What we need to do as a congregation, we need to start discipling each other. We need to regularly be meeting in small groups with men and men meeting with men, women meeting with women. And we need to start discipling each other, whether that's getting together weekly, bi-weekly, monthly. We need to start doing it. And so here's what I want you guys to do, if you so feel convicted. Because here's the thing. I don't want you just to be discipled. I want you to be making disciples. That is the call for every Christian. So if you are willing to put yourself into a small group to be discipled, and the plan is after some time, you will go and do another group where you're the discipler, and you're training them to be the discipler as you're discipling. If you're willing to do that, mark on your communication card. There's a basket in the back. It's always back there. I know most of your communication cards are in the offering already. Scrawl on the back of something, some page that you found somewhere, not the Bible. Throw it in the basket. Talk to me. Email me. Text me. Call the church office. Say, yeah, I am willing to be discipled so that I can go turn around and make disciples. We need to do that. We've been trying to do it for years, and I don't know how to do it other than just to throw it out at y'all and say, we need to start doing this. We need to start praying that we are more intentional as a church making disciples. And if you want to be part of that process, let me know. If God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting you. Jesus is calling you. You should respond to Jesus' call by following him immediately. And I don't, like I said at the beginning of the service, I don't know what he's calling you to do. I don't know why you think you are here. But I know why you're here. You're here because Jesus called you here today, and he's convicting you of something. Whether that's to give up a sin, whether that is to reach out to some other person who needs you, whether that is to take up a ministry, whether that's to step down from a ministry, whether that is to just follow him more faithfully, whether it is to just disciple your own kids. But let me tell you, I need to do a better job in my own life. Whatever he's calling you to do, don't do it tomorrow. Follow him today. Follow immediately. Let's pray. Father God, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling to us and saying, follow me. It is so easy to say, yes, I will follow. Wherever you go, I will follow. And yet, Lord, there are so many minor things that we refuse to follow you in. There are some here, Lord, with pet sins. They just don't want to give up. There are some here, Lord, that have relationships that something needs to happen in them, and for them to turn away from those relationships, for them to repent, for them to change, it is impossible because it will ruin their lives. There are some with jobs that you have called them to follow you faithfully in and serve and live in. Even though the jobs are difficult and hard, and you've called them to stay and persevere in that job. They don't want to obey you, but you're calling them to. Lord, there are some of us that hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to, and Lord, there are some of us that need to hold on to things that we refuse to hold on to. I don't know. So God, the Holy Spirit, I would pray that you would convict this congregation of whatever they need to do to follow you faithfully. And Lord, I understand the things that you call us to do are more often than not impossible. We can't do them. I can't do what you call me to do on my own. And so God, I would pray that you'd send the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the strength, to give us the energy, that this church family will surround us to do what we have to do, what we've been convicted of doing, what you've called us to do, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many ties we have to break, no matter how many difficult people we have to come into contact to, Lord, I pray that this church, this congregation, will follow you and follow you faithfully. We can't do it on our own. God, the Holy Spirit, help us. Wherever you go, may we go. Wherever you stop, may we stop. May we be faithful to you unto the end. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. I'll mute my microphone here. If any of you need something to pray about while we sing,